prayer. I'd invite you to turn over to Matthew 6. We're looking through Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking about prayer and teaching his disciples how to pray. And as he's bringing his disciples together on this mountain to show them how to walk like true disciples of Christ, he comes to the point of prayer. And as you're flipping there, I will ask for God's blessing once more. Father, we do come to you, Lord, and it is for this need. We are needy people, Lord. We must pray. We know that you hold storehouses of blessings in the heavens, Lord. Everything that is good in this world is from you. All the light that feeds the flowers and the trees is yours. All the air that flushes through our lungs from moment to moment is yours, Lord. The power, the energy that moves our very bodies is yours, Lord. Our intellectual faculties, they are yours. Our gifts, they are yours. Our talents, they are yours. Father, we need you, Lord. We'll be learning how to pray in such a way to say, Lord, give us today our daily bread. Lord, we know that your loving kindness must be poured out upon us, or we will have none of it. Father, we know that your loving kindness comes to us in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray for your loving kindness over us today as a church. Lord, we pray for your loving kindness, the smile of your face, to be upon us, and that anyone here who has went far too long without sensing the warmth of your smile, the warmth of your grace, Lord, I ask that you would change that today. Lord, we ask that you would meet with us through your word. We ask that you would impart to us any transformative power that you could give us, to give us greater victory over our besetting sins, to give us greater character and virtue to be the people you have called us to be the fathers, the mothers, the parents, the workers, the students that you've called us to be. Lord, to be the light in the world, the salt that you've called us to be. Lord, we ask for you to transform us today. We don't want purely information. We don't want to just know about you, Lord. We want to know you. So, Lord, we ask for you to come closer to us. Lord, we cannot come to you. You must come to us. You've done it once already, coming down to us in the form of Jesus. And, Lord, yet we also need you to come to us again, regularly, day by day, through the precious presence of your Holy Spirit in us. Father, we need you to come to us, to make yourself known to us, that we would have fellowship with you. And Lord, we pray particularly for this church. We pray for who we are at New Life. We pray for your energies and your blessings to be upon us. Lord, we pray for your protection over us, Lord, the church at large across the country, that it would be strong, that it would be virtuous, that it would be a clear beacon of the light of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray what is going on in the political realm. We pray for anything dealing with corruption that would all be brought out, Lord. Father, we pray that the church, the Christians that scatter this land like salt sprinkled over, Lord, we pray that it would be flavorful, that we would have an influence, that righteousness would abound in our country, that we would open our mouths and make a difference, that we would love with our hands. We would not even let our right hand know what our left hand is doing. We would give out of love for men and women, out of the love for you and your glory, that we would seek no honor or recognition for ourselves, but in everything, diverting people's attentions, their gaze upon the Lord of glory. Father, we pray that you would make our lives like tiny little mirrors, all reflecting the glory of the Son, and that the world would have to see the glory of the S-O-N, Son, in the world. Lord, we pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen. So Matthew 6, maybe you would have flipped there by now. It was a little bit of a long prayer, so. Matthew 6. Jesus has been talking about hypocrisy. We spoke about how hypocrisy really is like putting on a mask. It's like trying to play something that you're not. So he does it in three ways. He first speaks about hypocrisy with charitable giving, generous lifestyle. You can have a generous type of lifestyle where you want everyone to see you. And now he's going to speak about prayer. You can have a hypocritical type of prayer life. For example, if what I just did right now in front of the church is the only time I pray all week, well, that would be, I might as well just shut the Bible now and walk out of the room. Because that's exactly what he's talking about today. It's not the publicness of the prayer. It's the motivation behind it. And so Jesus is going to go at that. He's going to say it this way. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when you pray, my disciples, ones who follow me, the ones who claim my name, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues or in the church and at street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, Jesus says, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is Jesus' way of saying we should pray. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you of your trespasses. That is his warning. Notice out of all the things in that prayer, he makes it a point, because the prayer is about God's holiness, God's kingdom, about our daily bread. But at the very end, he makes a point, when it was about forgiveness, when it's about holding grudges, Jesus had the need to add a little bit extra explanation onto that prayer. By the way, when you do say, Father, forgive me, don't ever say that once in a prayer when in the back of your mind you can think of someone that you have debts against or someone who's wronged you and you've never forgiven. Don't say it that way. It doesn't mean anything now. And that's Jesus speaking about prayer. He's trying to rip off our masks. He's trying to pull them off our face and make us true to what the world needs. Aside from Jesus coming back again, what the world needs is authentic, true disciples of Christ. And that is very hard. It takes many years sometimes to mature. Imagine where you were years ago, that you are now today, how you've grown to be something more like Jesus Christ. The circumstances in your life, the trials, the lessons you had to learn to get you where you are today. That took much time. And there's this beautiful truth that the power of God's word, accompanied by his Spirit, can expedite that marvelously. And so what Jesus is doing is he's saying, I want my disciples to be authentic. I need to get that mask off you. I need to make you more genuine. I need to make you more truly like me. For that is what the world needs. We often ask, why did Jesus come? As we've said, and through Christmas, why did he come? We know why he came. To save us. To atone for us. To mediate for us. To be the bridge for us. But then we have to ask the question, and this is the whole premise behind his Sermon on the Mount. Why did he leave? He left to make us like him. He wants us to walk like him. And that is hard. And there are many types of masks he has to rip off to make us true. And this is the one, the hypocrisy of masks when it comes to prayer. Hypocrisy is a trick. It's a tricky thing in this way. That it is clearly seen by others, right? But it's not so clearly seen by yourself. That is, when someone else is acting in a hypocritical fashion, you oftentimes can point that out. You can say, well, that was That was a little too much. I saw what they were doing there, and they're trying to bring some type of attention to themselves. But the reverse, the trick of it is, we aren't oftentimes very aware when we're doing the thing. So our ignorance is seen in the fact that other people see that same thing in us. That we can point out some people's hypocrisy, but we're very, very poor at seeing it in ourselves. Right? So we can see when someone else is wearing a mask, but very, very unlikely to remember, oh my gosh, I'll touch my face. Oh, dang it, I have to take that off. Right? It's very hard to see it that way. So I was driving to the grocery store, as most of these one-minute analogies usually go. And I'm driving, and I get stuck at a red light, and I look over to the right, and there's a person in the car, windows up. This was earlier when it was warmer out. And they had their mask on. Because everyone's got a mask, right? And they have their mask on. And I think to myself, why are you wearing a mask? You're inside the car with the windows on. I mean, the window's up. You don't need that, you know. And I'm like, and I say, and in my mind, I'm like, I would never do that. That's just silly. Like, you don't need a mask when you're in the car by yourself. And so I just go around my business. And I go to the grocery store, and of course, to get in, you got to put a mask on, do my thing, get some groceries, put in my car. I get in my car, drive away. I'm driving. And would you know, I stop at a red light. And when you're at a red light, what else are you going to do except make sure your face is still there? And so I'm just touching, I don't know why, I just got, and I had a mask on. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, I know why now. That person had a mask on. Because it's so easy to see when someone else is wearing a mask. Oftentimes, it's very hard to be self-critical. It's very hard to remember, oh my gosh, I got one on. I didn't see it. You can see me a lot clearer than I can see you, but I can see you a lot clearer than you see me. And so this is the trick of hypocrisy. And Jesus is coming alongside and saying, I need to rip all your masks off. And you need to quit judging each other. He's going to later go say, hey, by the way, you got a massive splinter in your eye. Don't worry about that person's speck of dust. You see how that works? You're missing it. You're really missing it. So he brings in hypocrisy and he says, this is how it works. We are hidden. We are hidden in plain sight to Christ. And Christ is hidden in plain sight to us. Just like those masks to me, hidden. In plain sight to everyone else. To me, I forget I even have it on. Right? It's being hidden in plain sight. We are hidden in plain sight to Christ. That is, every secret we do, every motivation behind what we're doing, it's secret to others, but to Christ, it's as plain as day. He sees it all. But the reverse is also true. Not only are we hidden in plain sight to Christ, our secretness is plain to Jesus. It's the reverse, that Christ is hidden to us in plain sight. In Matthew 25, we mentioned how Jesus says, every person, right, in all their circumstances or needs, right, if you give to the hungry, if you give drink to those who are thirsty, if you clothe the naked, he says, if you are taking care of the sick, Jesus says, you were doing that for me. You didn't see me. I was hidden, but I was in just plain sight as any other need that's present before you. I am hidden in plain sight, and I see your inner motivations and what you're doing. And if you're doing it for the right reasons, if you're doing it for my glory, you did it for me. You didn't think you were doing it. You actually did. And the disciples say, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we see you naked? I was there. You took care of me. So he is hidden in plain sight before us. And so he's coming to prayer and saying, now we must get those masks off. Today, Jesus is saying, when you pray, you must not be like the mask wearers. You must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners so that they, and here's the motivation, may be seen. So that they may be seen by other people. In normal Judaism, they would try to pray 3 times a day. Now, it wasn't like in Islam where you have to pray 7 times a day on the minute. So there's no need where someone would have to literally stop, as in maybe you go to a Muslim country, and pray there near the street corner. There's no need to be praying on the street corner, maybe at the 3 o'clock hour for prayer. You can go somewhere and find a place to pray. You don't have to make it public. You don't have to draw attention to yourself, Jesus is saying. So don't be like them. Don't pray in the synagogues and the street corners like this. For your Father sees when you go into your room and you shut that door. You are hidden, but in plain sight to him. And he sees your prayers in secret. He sees your secret prayers. And the promise is he will reward you. There are things you can come to the Lord with in prayer, particularly private prayer, because it's prone to having no other ulterior motives. And God's going to be listening. And there's a very good chance if you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be open. If you ask, it will be given to you. You will be rewarded for that. Public prayer is not a bad thing. Jesus prays publicly oftentimes in the Gospels. He declares things in front of everybody. They pray regularly in the synagogue. It's not the publicness of the prayer. It's the privateness of the motivations that he's concerned with. And secret prayer is what the Father is seeking. It's what he's looking for. He wants this. Because this is, when we're talking about truly, what the world needs is many, many, many people who are like Jesus. But that gets formed in the crucible of private prayer. That is how you could mature to be something of the image of Jesus Christ over what would take many, many years for some. If you would tuck that in to regular times of private prayer with the Lord daily, what it would do to you, how it would shape you, how it would form you. And so Jesus steps back and decides to give a large, big picture. A big picture of prayer is a motivation to say, this is how I want you to pray. One pastor says, this is it. The five targets of prayer. One, God's honor. That is acknowledging all his worth. Starting off, the prayer. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. You are holy. The very first thing you say to God, you are awesome. You are holy. You are worthy of all honor. You are worthy of all praise. That is how you set the tone for the rest of the prayer. That's how it starts. It doesn't crescendo there. You actually start by the reality of the fact that you actually believe yourselves to be attempting to transverse the realms of heaven and speak to the holy himself, the thrice holy God, who was holy, holy, holy. And so Isaiah fell on his face and wished himself dead. And the beginning of the prayer is, you are God. You are glorious. And then transitioning to not only God's honor, the target of a good prayer life is that you would be praying according to God's kingdom. That is, acknowledging his priorities in all the world, which is a marked difference in how most people approach prayer. Prayer is something where I need to go to God and try to get him to help me with something. When Jesus, right at the very beginning, is saying, no, prayer is for you to go to God and say, what are you doing, Lord? What is thy will, Master? What is it? You, it is your kingdom. You are the one. Acknowledging God's priority says this, your kingdom come. Lord, your kingdom come. You're not mine. That is not the first part of my prayer. I don't really care what I need or want in my life. Lord, what do you want in this world? See, big picture, not present need, big picture, it starts off there. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on this earth as it's done in heaven. Let it be done that way, remarkable way. Try to obey God that way. God's provision. Now there's a pivot, and Jesus actually brings it to us. We're praying for God's honor, his kingdom. Now we actually pivot upon us and talk about our provision. We want God's provision in our life. We acknowledge his trustworthiness in everything. Bread is just a little image for whatever it is, right? You need your carbohydrates to live, and you need so much more. And God is saying, he will provide. Are not the lilies of the field clothed with splendor? Does not a sparrow fall to the ground apart from God's knowledge? Ask him for what you need. What you need. What you need is bread. What you need might not be that much. But ask for it. His provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember what he's saying to the people he's speaking to. They lived on a daily wage. They didn't get paid bi-monthly. They didn't have savings. If you got hurt or injured, your family didn't have income. You could starve within a week. Lord, I need bread. I don't know about tomorrow, but Lord, I need bread today. Come to him with this. He cares. And Jesus loves putting us in these positions where we have to trust him daily. The amazing thing, the promised land. In the Bible, he specifically says, they left Egypt, right? Egypt with the Nile and the river and all that water, producing all that food. And then it says, it actually says in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, it says, I'm going to take you to a land where there's no rivers and you have to trust me for rain. Well, why the heck would you do that? Oh, just so you have to trust me daily for bread? There it is. He's trying to do that in us. He wants to put us in the hard place. He wants to put us in a place where the waters have to part or the military of Egypt will destroy us. It has to be that close. It has to make you scared. He's trying to make you trust him. Look for the daily bread. And then God's forgiveness, acknowledging our repentance. It is not a one and done. We don't just simply say, I think I'm a Christian. Yeah, I'm kind of a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I did that. No, daily. Lord, you are gracious to me. You have forgiven me. But Lord, I still need you. I still need you to pardon me. I still need to come. We come here on Sunday. From Sunday to Sunday, and we say, oh, Father, we seek to approach you, but we dare not miss the fact that many things have happened in the past 6 days. Father, is there anything in us that's awkward with you? Is there anything that doesn't please you? This is a regular pattern of a disciple's life. And then finally, God's power, acknowledging our dependence upon him. He says this, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. All these categories, these five targets, they are organized systems for thought. This is not, so to speak, a type of recipe. We're not formulaic. We're not trying to say things the right way to get God to do something for us. He's actually laying out all these prayers so that we would have a rubric, a template, at which to branch off of with all the unique types of personal petitions that could arise in any circumstance throughout our life. They fit into these categories. There has to be a pattern in the way we see the big picture, the big canvas of how we approach the Lord in prayer. And there are five or six main colors to this type of art. And we have to swirl them and pattern them in various ways of our life throughout our days. But these are the primary colors. This is how we paint the canvas of our prayer life, is with these types of targets that we come from. And so Jesus says this. By him saying this, there is essentially a right way and a wrong way to pray. The implications are clear. He's actually saying, by the way, you can't just think I'm just going to be happy with all your prayers. Actually, when you pray, I want you to start praying this way. This is bigger. This is better. Pray. It's like going to an art gallery, right? And you actually bring your binoculars. But you don't do that. Maybe if you want to go look at the Grand Canyon. But if you want to see the big picture of the art, you have to step back and see the whole canvas in its beauty. We can't get narrow-minded on prayer. It hits all aspects of life, and Jesus is trying to broaden that out. The whole point of all of what God is trying to do from this time here, Christmas, God enters the world. He enters the world, and there will be a time in which he will consummate all of history. He will consummate all the eons of time, all of the chronicles of human endeavor. It will wrap up at the end. What is he trying to do from here to there? It is one thing. And this prayer proves it. There's one thing he's trying to do. He is trying to unite all things into his Son. He is trying to unite everything into the glory of Jesus Christ. Here is the big picture. Here is the canvas from Ephesians 1. I'm reading it just straight out of Ephesians. I want you to just hear this and hear how it ends and see why we should be praying such a way. Ephesians 1 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. We get to call him Father. Adoption as sons in Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. It's all to be the praise of God's grace in your life. He's doing this all for his own glory. He's doing this all for his own praise. With which he blessed us in the beloved. In him came redemption through his blood, that is, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Notice that part in the prayer. According to the riches of his grace, he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery. Here it is, the mystery of his will. What is he doing in the world? The mystery of his will, according to his purposes, which are in Christ. That this is the plan for the fullness of time. The fullness of time, when it's all wrapped up, what is it for? To unite all things in him. Things in heaven and things on earth. That's it. Everything is about the Lord Jesus. To unite every single part of the human existence. That it would be from heaven to earth. All that it possibly could be made, that was ever made from the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1:1. Now in the back of the book, heavens and earth will be slammed together in the Logos, the Alpha, the Omega, Jesus the Christ. And so when he brings his disciples along and he says, you must pray for this end. It's the very reason you are here. It's the very reason this world continues. It is all about flowing it to the glory of Jesus Christ. So this big picture provides a great motivation that we would actually be giving ourselves to prayer. Prayer is not primarily about us seeking what we need. We only need bread to accomplish the mission that God's given us so we can be with him in glory. He's going to go on to say, do not store up treasures for yourself on this earth. Put them in heaven. That's where you're going. Take your U-Haul, put all your stuff in it, and send it to the house you're moving to. Why keep it in an apartment you don't own? Do not. Just eat your bread. Do your work and die. And all the saints in the world have been praying this prayer since him. Because it is all, this is the big picture. It is all about the Lord Jesus. And when it is all consummated in him, then we will celebrate. We will not just eat bread. Jesus said, I will have a table and I will not drink of this wine again until I drink of it with you in the new heavens and the new earth. And then we will eat much more than bread. And you will have rewards and you will have gold. We will walk on gold. Right now, men lust after gold. But until then, we eat our bread. And we pray because we are in war. We are looking to submit all to the Lordship of Jesus. This big picture motivation is what we need. And so there are hindrances to prayer. And Jesus says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they'll be heard by God for their many words. There's an aspect of prayer in which you look at it as almost like cooking a meal. It's like a recipe. Just put a little bit of this and a little bit of that. Say it this way, Our Father, Hail Mary. And then all of a sudden, God's going to just do it. He's just going to be happy with you. Or the reverse side, right? If you're not down that path, maybe you like the all-you-can-eat buffet. Maybe you're one of those people. Go to there. You say, well, I need to get my money's worth. I mean, I paid for it. I better just fill myself up. And then that's the mentality people take with prayer. It's like, well, obviously I'm going to pray. I need to use as many words as possible. Maybe in words I don't know what they mean, but God does. And I'll just keep talking. I'll just talk. Just got to get my money's worth. Just got to fill up. Got to eat all I can. No. Jesus is saying, no, you can't do that neither. Let it be genuine. Let it be real. However you feel, whatever you can say, just say it. And if it only takes 5 words, then say 5 words and mean it with your lifeblood. Mean it with all you have. And that will be a prayer. And it will be real. So Jesus comes. And he says it this way. There are aspects of prayer which are very, very hindering to us. Right? The phrase he has is this. Do not be like them because your Father knows what you need before you ask. And I think if we were all honest, we would say these thoughts, or this thought, at least has crossed our mind a few times in prayer. I am a finite being, knowing very little. Barely knowing what's in the next room or around the next corner. And I'm approaching God to tell him what's going on down here. That perspective can just destroy your prayer life. Because we can always ride this wave for so long. We can say, well, I should pray because God wants me to pray. And that's right. And that could guilt you enough into truly trying to pray and approach him regularly. But if we're honest, we need a really good reason. It helps to be able to think, what am I accomplishing in my prayers? What is it that God wants from me? He already knows. And Jesus himself is saying, by the way, I already know what you need before you ask. So that kind of almost deflates the motivation, the excitement. Why should I pray? You already know. We pray to God because of fellowship. We come to him as Father. Very, very few times could a small child be speaking to his or her father and be saying anything new that the father doesn't already know. But that doesn't make the communication any less valuable. There's the beauty of the actual fellowship of the matter. So what if Lily comes to me and wants to tell me that grass is green? Well, I knew that already. But it'd be beautiful if she told me that. Do you see how beautiful prayer is with God? You're not going to tell him anything new. But he likes it. And you benefit from it. It's beautiful. The fellowship of God in prayer. But here's the big one. God commands you to pray, but not only that, God commands the world. God commands you, and God commands the world. And here's a wonderful, wonderful reason. I hope to put this deep in your soul so that it would, when we leave, we actually have a strong intellectual, rational reason to give ourselves to prayer. Because God commands the world. Prayer is his means to an end. God commands the world through gravity. Gravity is a means to an end. It unites all terrestrial bodies down to the core of the earth. It pulls, it unites, it is a powerful force, and it is what God has made as a means to holding this stuff together. And in the same way, prayer is a force of the God who commands the world, and he commands the world also not through the power of gravity, but through the power of prayer as a means to an end, uniting all things to the core of creation. God himself in Jesus Christ, who formed the world, the word that was spoken at the beginning, Jesus. It is prayer that is pulling with almost gravitational, unstoppable force everything to Jesus. Now, if you catch on to the big picture of prayer, that will change your prayer life. It will make you worship him. It's all about Jesus. All your prayers immediately go to not these kind of like dull or lolling prayers where you're thinking about this need and that need and I really wish this would happen. You get kind of depressed because all your prayers are just negative stuff in the world and you're like, well, this isn't really enjoyable. The pivot off that and say, no, it's all about the Lord Jesus, and you could be praying over the most unfortunate circumstances. But if you are focused in that the meaning of all this prayer is the Lord himself, you will always come out edified. You will always come out seeing his glory and having hope for the future and doing things for the purposes of knowing that he has ordained the ends of the time. And your prayer is one chain, one link in this chain. So being motivated to pray is like this. You can say, I can't get motivated this winter. I can't get motivated this winter to go out and do things, I don't know, like go sled riding with my kids. And we say, well, that's really weird. Why wouldn't you want to do that? Say, well, I mean, it's a great time with the kids. I love laughing. I love smiling. It makes a great memory. But there's this nagging problem. I already know that God knows he's going to use that force of gravity, that deterministic kind of gravity is always there, making things less exciting, pulling us down the hill. That's a really weird reason not to go sled riding. You're not going to go sled riding because of gravity. Yeah, that's it, because God already knows that gravity's going to do it. Like, yeah, okay. Okay, I can't get motivated to pray long hours in secret prayer to lay hold of God that he would transform me and that I would have the joy of his fellowship and his presence and blessings upon my life. Well, why? Why can't you do that? Well, see, you go, God already knows. See, he already knows how he's going to use these prayers. And he knows what I need before I even ask. So why should I even bother? It's a means to an end. Well, of course. Gravity's never stopped anybody skiing, having a good time. How could the fact that you know that God is using prayer to unite all things to Jesus, that he's using prayer to accomplish his purpose in the world, and he knows the beginning from the end, apart from you, make it any less meaningful, any less joyful, any less glorious? This is how prayer works. It is God using nothing more than what he does with everything else in the world, that our prayers are affecting the future state of affairs. Our prayers are part, and this is the thing, how could God write the end of the book before we get to pray about it? Well, God knows how it's going to end. Well, then why even pray? No. He knew how it was going to end before he even made you, before he created anything, and he knew you were going to pray on September 30th or whatever, that you were going to pray this one particular prayer, and that prayer was going to launch into something else, and it was going to mean something in Revelation 22. It was going to mean something. That's the beauty of our prayers. He's using it. He's using them. We must pray. And the promise is that if you would give yourself to this, there are rewards to be had. The power of prayer is not only like gravity, it's like the power of a tidal current. Right? So if you might have seen in the news a few years ago, there was a woman in Florida, and she was out in the Gulf of Mexico with her 7-year-old son. It was a very calm day in the Gulf of Mexico, usually pretty calm water, and they get out on this very large floaty, this big swan type of floaty. And it's her 7-year-old son, and they're on it, and they're floating out in the sun. And the water's pooling, and she's paddling. And the water's pooling, and she's paddling. And what she's experiencing is the undercurrent of that water during low tide. And she began to freak out. Their 7-year-old son trying to not make it look so dire with him right next to her. And she's paddling and paddling. And she realized she's only getting an inch. She's going out further and further. And fortunately, someone on the shore sees this massive big white swan out in the water and calls 911. And the rescue boat comes out and gets them. But it's funny because when you read that interview, she says, I was petrified. I was crying. I was trying not to show him that I was scared. But the reality is that current was taking me. Its force, its pull was more than I could withstand. And I thought, honestly, we could potentially die out there. The power of this undercurrent, the power of that type of force is almost unstoppable. And it's a petrifying thing to come in contact with it in God's physical world. But here is prayer. It is the spiritual force that God is using to orient the heavenlies, to actually accomplish his purposes for the end of time. See, the flow of current prayer, the current of prayer, that is, it's like this. It's like you have a high tide and a low tide when gravity is involved from the moon. Low tide, water goes down. What happens is you get an ebb flow that flows outside of the land, and it pulls everything that was in the water away from the beach. It pulls it out within what she was experiencing, this frightful, unstoppable power, where you're just floating in the middle of it. But when the gravity of the moon pulls the water up, you get high tide. When high tide comes, you get a flow current where the water's turning toward the land, and you can't stop but come into shore. You can't avoid it. That you are suspended in forces greater than you. And you are rolling in. You are being unified back to the soil. And this is the beauty of prayer. It is a drift of rushing waves of heaven upon the shores of earth. This is the force that God is saying. When you pray, pray for the flow tide. Pray for it to come in. Pray in this way to currently unite all of our relations to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Notice this, he is our Father and he is in heaven. He is close, he is relatable, he is transcendent, holy, unapproachable. And unite those realities. He is our Father in heaven. Let the current of your prayer bring your realization of God to full unity. That he is transcendent, he is awesome, he is fearful. He is the Father who will pick you up in his arms. He will hug you and kiss you and be gracious to you. That these two opposite realities unite in Christ and pray that way. Pray that way. The currents of prayer unite our dominion, our domain with God's. We're praying explicitly told, pray for his kingdom to come, that his will would be done on earth. That is, his far, distant, removed, heavenly, holy kingdom, where his angels do his bidding perfectly. And us in this fallen earth, where we do everything miserably, pray because of Jesus Christ that the currents of your prayer would pull these two realities together and that they would unite in the throne of Jesus, that heaven would be like earth, that we would seek to do his will as they do in heaven with perfect and expedient obedience. Pray for that. Pray this, the currents of your prayer would unite all your needs, everything you need, with all of God's knowledge, God's transcendent, absolute, inscrutable, exhaustive, immutable knowledge of all, with our daily present needs, that today we don't know that tomorrow we will need bread. Tomorrow we will get that medical bill. Tomorrow we will get that type of diagnosis. God knows that already. But there will be a time where you know that. And when those two realities come, it is in the name of Jesus Christ that they unite, that our needs and God's knowledge come together and we ask. We pray in such a way that the currents of our prayer unite our love with God's love. His love has entered the world. And he says it in such a way that forgive our debts. Come in and take hold of God's love. He is a gracious Father. Come to him now. There is no need for you to feel guilty for a minute. Never let yourself be parted from him. He is always there to take your debts. Forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. God's holy, transcendent, remarkable love. The depths of his love are not calculable, that so an eternal God would come down to be crushed by men. And he sacrificed that for us that is there. And now take that reality and unite it with what is here on the earth. That we would in some way, because of the glory of Jesus Christ, because of the gospel, go out into the world and show people that kind of forgiveness. Show people that kind of grace. That we would be the ones. The world needs Christians with a reputation. They are just full of love. They are always being trampled underfoot. They are always going the extra mile. They are always greeting and loving their enemies. And in such a way that it unites these realms and gives Jesus Christ glory. And lastly, praying in such a way that our currents unite the earthly temptations that we have with God's heavenly trials. This is his prayer at the end. He says this, I know you better than you know yourself. And the reality is such this way, that I have ordained trials in your life. We all have many plans and courses and trails that we must tread in this life. God has providentially worked it out that you would be born in such a family, find this job, marry this person, and live in such a way. And the course, the trail of your life will come along with many trials. They're engineered that way. God worked them into the path. Now pray in such a way that these trials will never outmatch your character. That these trials will never outdo your faith. That you would never be tempted beyond what you can bear. And ask him to give you a trail of happy walking. Never presuming that you can withstand what the world could offer. For he is the Father, and he knows exactly what you need when you need it. Closing here is this, that Jesus would do this, uniting all things to himself, the Alpha and Omega. Our prayers are like this. If you're on a vacation and you know what it's like to have that quiet time, perhaps walking across the seacoast, no one around, it's dark, it's quiet, you can hear the waves crashing, and you pray. We live on that precipice of human history where he has come, Advent has happened, yet he is not here. And what we do is we walk out to the coast and we pray that the tide waters would rise, that the currents would flow inward, and that we seek Jesus to come and unite all things to himself. We seek the heaven on earth and we pray for it and we pray for it. And all throughout the course of history, Christians have laid hold of this prayer. And every prayer is one more petition at the seacoast until he would arrive, to when he will sum it all up through your prayers right now. And we will do it in this church. It looks very practical when you think through it, but that's for another sermon. Bringing his heaven to earth. Loving the least of these. Serving the community. Pray it. And if we're not just praying repetition, but our lifeblood's wrapped up into this, I want this, Lord, we will do it. Before we do, we always pray. So let's pray. Father, we pray as we leave, there would be great doing. Father, we know we could grab a glimpse of your love and glory for us, Lord. How that would change the way we live in this world. Lord, we do not live for the treasures of this life. We know that it is all but fading. Lord, we know that you are the great treasure. We have seen the end of the story. We know how it all wraps up. We've made our investments in the Lord Jesus. We know that it is all coming to you and will be united in you. Father, we thank you that you've united us and our lives into your Son. Lord, we pray that us as a community, as a church, in this area, Lord, that we would pray in such a way and live in such a way that you are our Father and that heaven will reach earth and that we will serve and love for your glory. In Jesus' name.